fact is that the abundance of saints that we don't know about is much greater than those who we don't know. And is greater than those who we know about. And I remember years ago when Bishop Gregory, R.F. Bishop Gregory, of course, and came and visited us and gave a very simple but lovely homily. And he said there's just so many that we don't know about. And people who were faithful, men and women and young people, elderly people, who followed the path given to us by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which is embodied in the life and teachings of the Holy Church. And so we have this gospel, which is quite, it's very strong. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And we hear these words, and obviously they're very powerful and strong words. And it's amazing because people have complicated lives. And one person I've mentioned, many times before, was a fellow named Serge Komnenos, who was Russian immigrant to France, and was a very talented pianist and composer. And it's amazing that, so his life is quite fascinating. Turns out that when he was a young man, he wanted to dedicate himself to the life of the church, which he did. He dedicated himself to the life of the church, attending the divine services and chanting during the divine services, but also in his personal life. And and he decided that he wanted to become a monastic. And so he petitioned to become a monastic anyway. Through his 3 years of being a novice, and then was conscious alone. And somehow, which there are no details about, within a few years, he was distracted and fell away from his monasticism and petitioned to be released from being a monk, which it's a, you might say, the bishop will do that, but it really, it's not even possible. And he married a woman named Madeline. And then lived his life teaching piano and participating in various concerts and gatherings. And then finally came to the United States of America. Now, during all this time, he remained very faithful to the church, going to all the services, chanting in the services, participating in the life of the church, keeping the fast, and so on. And when I came to know him, he was certainly in his late 70s. And once again, here he was in America, came to America, and taught piano, dedicated himself to the life of the church. And what's fascinating, when I visited him one time, many of us have several times, but one time that I remember very much, and he told me his story, and I didn't know about the monasticism, but he said that he had a desire to be a monastic. And then he married and found out the obedience of his marriage was more strict than the obedience of a spiritual father in a monastery. this were his Manasseh obedience. So he was absolutely attentive to her and obedient to her and everything, and he did all of this in love. Now, he didn't tell me this, but you could see that's what he had done. He had actually said that his obedience. I didn't know that he had actually come up. And so he had this obedience. And he taught piano. He got hold of most of what he was doing, he was teaching piano. And soon after his repose, there was a gathering that I was part of in Montessori with the in Boston area where he lived. You know, probably maybe a dozen people who were, pretty much all of them, had been students. And during the gathering, of course, Serge Tonius came up as a topic. And it turns out that all of these people who had been students of Serge's converted to Orthodoxy. So they started thinking, well, who else converted to Orthodoxy? And in a short time, on the fingers counting and so on, they concluded that they knew at least 32 people who became Orthodox through their piano teacher. And Serge, he had this routine, which was he was extremely kind. He was amazingly gracious. He had terrific stories. He could always tell wonderful stories. But his English language was actually quite simple. It wasn't sophisticated English. It wasn't vulgar English, but it wasn't complicated English. And so he would teach his students, and then he would have them to tea, and then he would tell them stories, and the stories would lead to questions, and the questions led to the conversion of no 32 students, which is an amazing thing. And obviously, some years later, he reposed. This conversation happened after his repose. So if you knew that there were 32, okay, how many did he bring to the Holy Orthodox Faith? I mean, who knows, it could be 100. Through his remarkable personality, his remarkable love of the Lord, his graciousness, his kindness, generosity in every regard, his sympathy, and his wonderful stories of the lives of the saints, and his example. That's his example. Well, it was the most powerful thing. And so he had brought these people to the Holy Church. And he reposed, and he was buried in his own will, and he remembered by quite a number of people, I'm sure. So the question is, here's a man who set out on a course of obedience to the church, fulfilled it to some degree, became tonsured monk, and fell. And it's in the tradition of the church, it's not good to become a monk and then fall away and marry. It's not a good thing. On the other hand, look at the fruit. So here's a man who embraced our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in totality. And in one of my visits, he, very nice, he said, I want to show you where I pray. And he had a room, which was, not big. It was probably about 10 by, 8 by 10, and a little window in it, and the wall was covered with icons and lamps. He said, I spend my nights here. And when he said spend his nights here, he indicated that they were sleepless nights continuously in prayer. So what do we do in terms of our love of God and our embracing of one another with a person like Serge, who started out on a course of holiness, fell away, and then ended up bringing people to the church? In my heart of hearts, I believe that he is one of the people that we commemorate today. He is one of the people who achieved sanctity and holiness because though he broke one obedience, he kept the rest of the obediences. And the key to it was his love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating, I think, in Christian life is that there are many things that we should do. There are how do we bear these burdens? And the fact is, interestingly enough, we are unable to bear them of our own strength. We do not have sufficient strength as people of the flesh. It's a great idea in the idealist sense, and even in the philosophical sense, it's a great idea to be generous, of generous heart and compassionate. It's a great idea. But the fact of the matter is that our own desires of the flesh and our own weaknesses tear us away from this idea. And so the question is, how can the idea be fulfilled? That is, obedience to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we are going to live a life of holiness and a life that shines the light of Christ into the hearts and minds of those whom we love, which is the ultimate act of love, that we should be such that our hearts are luminous with a light, and that light is the light of Christ through our prayer and our participation in the life of the church. So this is the only way that we can fulfill the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. How else could we do it? And so there are many people, I talked about Mother Stephanie many, many times, and she was very special. Literally a Greek peasant girl who, in very difficult times in Greece, her parents couldn't even feed the family and couldn't take care of her, and so they put her in the hands of her uncle. And her uncle was very wise and so on. And they were very pious people. They prayed every morning and every night. They went to all the feasts and church services. And Mother Stephanie had learned the craft of sewing. And she used to pray continuously as a child. And when she was, I think it was 14 or 15 years old, the Mother of God appeared to her. And she wanted to be the next one. The Mother of God appeared to her and told her that in 5 or something, 6 years or whatever, that she would be taken care of. And in the number of years that the Mother of God gave to her, she received a letter from America from a Greek man who had a restaurant in Detroit, and he was looking for a spouse and through connections with the family. And it was decided that Mother Stephanie should come and meet this man. She had she was able to say no, but she came to meet the man. He was a wonderful man, 10 years older than she was, a wonderful man. And here she was, thinking and always praying that she would, end up to live a monastic life. And she was married to this older man. He had a restaurant, and they ran the restaurant with love and charity, and everything that was left over, they would give to people outside of the back of the restaurant, and saving things carefully, and then she said what they would do is so they were not blessed with children. Mother said they were not blessed with children, and then so what happened was that. They went on for 40 years living together, hoping for children and hoping for their life. And one evening when they came back from their work, Mother Stephanie's husband asked to speak with her seriously. So I went to stand in front of the icons. And he told her that they'd been married for 40 years and they had this life of almsgiving and giving that they did. They would save up money and then they would give a lump of money to a convict or a lump of money to an orphanage. So they never actually acquired wealth. And so he spoke to her and said, we've had this life together and I'm coming to the end of my life and I would like propose that we go to become monastics. She bishop and spiritual father of both the convent and the monastery to come and live there. And interestingly enough, their obedience was to take an apartment and to live in the apartment and maintain chastity throughout the 3 years, and that Mona Safi would go to the women's convent for all the services, and her husband would go to the men's convent. And after 3 years, if they succeeded in the task, they'd be conscious. And what happened is they succeeded in the task, and when they were conscious, they brought their actually the wedding grounds, resettled them, but keeping the wedding grounds, and their wedding bands. And just before the concert, they placed them on the anvil of the church, and then were conscious into the next of life. And her husband reposed within a year or two after the concert. And Mother Sepia then, of course, dedicated the next life and ended up coming to the United States of America, becoming the abbess of a very small convent. And those who knew her, and we knew her, she was just one of the most amazing people you could ever imagine. She was filled with love. Her prayers, we believe, that led to a profound healing in our life. And there are just no words to express how much love she had for all of us. But I think that all I know is Matushka and I were the recipients of a love that transcends all the difficulties of life. And gives one a vision. And what vision is that? The vision is that this is a life filled with difficulty. There's no question about it. And if you think we've seen difficulty, wait until a few more years go by, because we're going to see more and more difficulty. I hate to tell you that. But we're not headed in a good direction. And people are going to be arrested for what they say. And maybe if they can figure out what they think, they're arrested for. We're in very difficult times. I didn't say this thing, but it's true. So here we have, I've just mentioned two people, but there are people in our lives that we've known who ended their lives in love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and in faithfulness. And they are among the saints. So it's so we couldn't have, there is, I don't think there'd be sufficient paper to write down all the names of the saints. And today we celebrate those saints who have not been glorified. But in our case, where we at least have had, if not ourselves, but through people that we know, we've had contact with at least a few people who are profound believers. And one of the images I always had at our little church is that the altar is like a fountain. And when we celebrate the divine services, living water flows from the fountain. And that's the reason why we had a well dug. We had a well dug many years ago. And we did it all the land and went to many wells and came back. And somehow or other, this idea took the hold of a few people and said, yes, we dig our own well. And there's a stone full of Solomon at the bottom of the well, and from the Jordan River to God. And the whole idea is that our church is a fountain, and it's a fountain of living water. What is that living water? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And another image that I think is true is there are people who have not, the church as we know it hasn't been accessible to them. And yet, as these little streams of living water flow down the streets, there are people who have the capacity to know God. And perhaps they're elderly, and they start, their mind begins to open, and their heart begins to change, because they are invisibly imbibing of a living water that flows from the Holy Church, which is another really very fascinating situation, because the other hand, have had the capacity to love God, and when the grace became accessible to them, that in the heart, in the centers of the hearts, they began to partake of the grace. And I could tell them many other stories, but it would take too much time for you to do, so I won't. But it's amazing, and I have known in a few instances people who never even heard of the Orthodox Church. In fact, I know